Good morning. I'm Jamie Borchick. I'm one of the elders here and do some of the teaching. What a joy. I know Devin's not in here, but just so proud of him. It's a beautiful testimony. And I want to encourage you as well. If you haven't been baptized, if you identify as a believer in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, this is a step of faith you need to take. So talk to me or Phil or John or someone here. Talk to somebody and let's get it set up so you can take that step of faith and identify with Christ. It's just a beautiful testimony. So really, really proud of Devin. If you got a Bible this morning, you can find Luke chapter 9. We'll be in verses 37 to 50. Luke 9, 37 to 50. Last week, my wife Kinsey showed me this fail reel on Instagram. Y'all know what reels are? It's like a series of videos that are put together. I'm explaining that for the people older than me. But it was this particular reel, it was a series of people trying various stunts and failing in all kinds of hilarious ways. And so one of them that I remember is this dude, they're on a pool deck, he tries to put his girlfriend on his shoulders to like jump in the pool together, and they both face plant onto the concrete. It's that kind of thing, right? And it's just horrible. And you know these kinds of fails. Like humans try to do something impressive, they try to look really cool, doing something unique, and it ends badly. We fall flat on our faces. And you compile it, when you put it all together on a reel on social media, it's hilarious. It's funny. But what about when you yourself fail in real life? Real life fails are not hilarious, they're painful. And they happen to all of us. And I'm not talking about the physical stunt kind of fail, I'm talking about real life things that have real significance for our real relationships with other people and our real relationship with God. We all fail. And what do you do when it happens? We're preaching through the Gospel of Luke as a church, and today we come to a text that is all about fails. This passage is a first century fail reel. It features four consecutive fails from Jesus' first followers. And these early disciples are a whole lot like us. They fail often. And today we have the opportunity to learn from their fails. So I'm going to pray, and we'll take a look at each of these fails one at a time. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Devin's life and his story and his baptism. Thanks for the witness that is to us as a church. And thank you for your word. God, all of us fail, and we need your help. I pray this morning as we open your word, you'd speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to listen to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Fail number one this morning is a failure of faith. Last week, Phil talked to us about the verses that immediately precede our passage today. And most of the time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's like Clark Kent. He's got the button-up shirt on, and it's buttoned up, and just at the top, you see a little bit of the Superman peeking out. But in that passage last week, what happened is the whole Superman came out. Jesus is revealed in all his glory. He's transfigured on top of a mountain, and he's shining like the sun, and his disciples see him for the God who he really is. But then take a look with me at Luke 9, beginning in verse 37. This is where our passage today begins. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. So Jesus comes down off the mountaintop to encounter a crowd and a crisis. There's a dad who has an only child, a son, and his child's life is a wreck. He's got a condition that looks a lot like epilepsy, and yet it's intensified by some kind of demonic spirit. And the spirit comes, and it seizes upon him. It takes control of him without warning, and it shakes him uncontrollably. His mouth foams, and the effect at the end is that he's shattered like a pane of broken glass. And to make it worse, the spirit will hardly leave him. So this happens often, and it lasts a long time when it does. When I was a kid, my little brother Daniel, he suffered from intense seizures. He's fine now. He grew out of them in adolescence. But I remember as a kid how terrifying it was when this would happen to him. He'd shake, and then he'd lay there unconscious afterward. And I have memories as a kid of an ambulance coming to our house and taking him off to the hospital and being left home not knowing what was going to happen to him. It was terrifying. And that's this dad right here. He's terrified for his son. And in verse 40, this desperate father adds one more important detail. And it's here that we meet our first fail. The dad tells Jesus, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So while Jesus was up on the mountain, this dad had come to his disciples that had been left behind at the bottom of the mountain. And it makes perfect sense that he would come to them. If you remember back at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus had sent these same disciples out on a short-term mission trip where they had successfully cast out demons from a number of people. So they had experience with this kind of thing. They'd been trained for it, and they'd done it before. And this dad came, and he begged them to cast the spirit out of his son. But what happened? Well, Luke tells us they could not. Literally, they were not able. And so they tried, and yet they failed. And look at how Jesus responds to their failure in verse 41. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you?" And this response, when you look at it, it initially seems really harsh. Like Jesus appears frustrated and impatient. And it begs the question, why? Why does he respond like this? Well, there's a hint at the reason in the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth. Faithless. Matthew and Mark, the other gospel writers, they also tell us the same story. And their accounts give us a little more detail here. And when you put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke and their full renderings of what happened in this scene, we get this bottom line, this point, that what happened is the disciples, they tried to deal with this demon on their own strength, on their own merits. Rather than depending on God, they depended on themselves. They tried to handle it themselves. And so, in doing it, they were, as Jesus says, faithless, without faith. And that's why they failed. And church family, whenever we try to do the works of God without faith, we too will fail. See, Christians are like flashlights. We're like flashlights. God makes us to shine his light into the world by doing his good works. And if you've trusted in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, then you have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like the batteries of the Christian life. And if you believed in Jesus, you've got the batteries. You have his power inside of you to shine the light that he wants you to shine. But faith is the power button. Faith is the power button. If you depend on yourself to try to shine that light, it's never going to work. Because the power doesn't come from you. The power comes from him. And the way you access that power, the way you tap into it, and you actually produce the light that you need to shine, the way you do that is through faith. It's through trusting him, not trusting yourself. As Jesus says elsewhere, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you rely on him through faith, you tap into his power and the light actually shines. And that's what the disciples here failed to do. They were faithless. Now, I want to show you a painting titled The Transfiguration, based on this scene by the Italian Renaissance master Raphael. At the top of this image, you see Jesus shining in all his glory. This is a Superman depiction. He's in all his glory. This is who he is. He's God, full power. But then at the bottom of the image, you have this scene that's characterized by darkness. People, it's a chaotic scene, and people are pointing fingers at one another, and they look to be arguing with one another. And then on the right side, in the lower right of the image, you can actually see, you can kind of make out the father in the green with his son with a shirt off. His father's wearing a green tunic, and the son has kind of a shirt off and a blue wrap around him. And the father's face depicts the anguish that he's in, the terror that he's feeling, thinking about his son. Now, as you look at this image, who has all the power? It's Jesus, clearly. And in the story that we are looking at this morning, who has all the power? It's Jesus. And in real life, Who has all the power? It's Jesus. See, when you trust in Jesus, all things become possible. He can heal anyone of anything he chooses at any time. And that's exactly what he does in the final verses of this story. At the end of verse 41, he says to the dad, "Bring your son here." And then verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. So the demon tries one last attack. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And look at the end result in verse 43. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Full Superman on display. Jesus is Superman, and we are not. And when we trust him, he can do anything. When we trust ourselves, we'll always fail. And so the point is to trust him, not yourself. That's the lesson of this first fail. Now that brings us to our second fail this morning. If our first fail is a failure of faith, our second fail is a failure of understanding. Look at the second half of verse 43. It's likely marked in your Bibles by a new paragraph. But Luke writes, "While they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.'" Now stop for a second and think about the situation here. This is still verse 43. This is one continuous scene. And at the start of verse 43, everyone is astonished at Jesus' power. And literally, while they're in the midst of their astonishment, while they're marveling at him, Jesus drops this bomb on them. Like a coach blowing the whistle, he says, "Listen up." And then for the second time in Luke's gospel, the second time here in chapter 9, he forecasts what is about to happen. So earlier in chapter 9, in verse 22, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer and be rejected and be killed and then on the third day to be raised. So Jesus told them exactly what was on the horizon. He was foretelling, foreshadowing, previewing his crucifixion and resurrection. He's telling them what's coming. And here he reiterates it once again because he doesn't want them to miss it. See, his disciples right now, he's just healed this guy. He's just been on the mountain glowing. He's just healed this boy who's suffering. And his disciples right now, they're thinking that the Christian life, what it is it's all marvels and mountaintops. That's their perception. But Jesus knows what's coming. And what's coming is rejection and crucifixion. And he wants his disciples to be prepared for what is coming. But look at how they respond in verse 45. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." So Jesus tells them for a second time what's about to happen because he doesn't want them to miss it. And yet they do miss it. They fail to understand. And how often do we do the same thing? Like these first disciples, it can be easy to think that the Christian life will be all marvels and mountaintops. Some preachers even explicitly teach that kind of thing. But the reality is that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you're signing up to follow a guy whose path led him to the cross. That's where it goes. And if he is your model, if you're going to follow him, what do you think you should expect for yourself? Let these words sink into your ears. The Christian life will be marked by glory, but it will also be marked by suffering. There will be peaks, but there will also be valleys. Be prepared. Be prepared. That's the lesson of the second fail. And that brings us to fail number three, which is a failure of character. Look at verse 46, which flows immediately out of verse 45. So right after Jesus tells them where the story's going, this is what the disciples do. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Now to me, as you're watching this fail reel, this one is the funniest. Like these guys who are in the midst of failing repeatedly. These guys who Jesus just told that their path leads to the cross. These guys take all of that as a cue to start arguing about which of them is the greatest. They're like middle schoolers talking trash to each other on the playground. They're petty and childish. And look at how Jesus responds, verse 47. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts. And we need to pause here because there's a crucial feature of this verse that you'll miss if I don't point it out. The word reasoning in this verse is actually the exact same Greek word that got translated arguments in verse 46. And so these guys are arguing with their mouths about who is the greatest. But Jesus knows not only the arguments that come out of their mouths, but he actually knows the arguments of their hearts. Now, most of us, we're outwardly mature enough that we don't get into fights about where we stack up compared to others. I mean, maybe some of us are still playing that game, but most of us, we don't do it externally. Externally, we've graduated from the middle school playground. But what about internally? What are the arguments of your heart? Personally, I find that my heart loves to argue for my own greatness. I do it in my job, comparing myself to coworkers. I do it as a parent, looking around at all your kids and thinking about how my kids stack up. I do it with my intellect or with my athletic abilities. And sometimes I win those arguments and sometimes I lose. But the point is, I regularly make the argument for my own greatness. I almost never say it out loud. You wouldn't know it if I didn't tell you. But internally, I do it all the time. And I'm guessing this morning that many of you are a lot like me. How many of you play the comparison game? How many of you argue for your own greatness? Jesus knows the arguments of our hearts. He knows we play that game. And what does he do in response? He brings a little child into the picture. Verse 47 again. Jesus took a child and put him by his side. Now, in first century Judaism, if you played the comparison game, there was one group that would always lose, and it was children. In the Jewish mentality of the first century, children were decidedly not great. One rabbi actually coined this proverb. He said, "Morning sleep, midday wine, chattering with children, and tarrying in places where men of the common people assemble, these all destroy a man." So spending time with kids was like getting drunk in the middle of the day. It was a waste of your time. That's how they viewed children. But Jesus here brings a child into the picture. And then he says in verse 48, whoever receives this child, whoever welcomes this child, whoever invites this child and spends time with this child, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now this child was the definition of the least. And yet here's Superman, Jesus. And he links reception of this child with reception of him. For Jesus to receive a child is to receive him and thereby to receive God. And the point Jesus is making in saying all this is that greatness does not come through comparison. Greatness does not come through comparison. You cannot argue your way into greatness. Rather, you become great by becoming like this child. The child here is Jesus' picture of greatness. And what is it that makes this child great? Well, it is one thing and one thing alone. It is his acceptance by Jesus. And do you know what it is that makes you great? It is not your resume. It is not your relationship status. It's not your paycheck or your bank account. It's not the behavior of your children. It's not your abilities with a ball or your ability to hit the right note. There is only one thing that makes anyone great, and that one thing is the same thing for all of us. The only thing that makes anyone great is acceptance by Jesus. If you belong to him, you are great because he says you're great. Period. And that truth dismantles all the arguments of every heart. None of us is great on our own. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross for us. We are so not great that the perfectly great Son of God had to be delivered into the hands of men and crucified for us. That's how not great you and I are. And you know what therefore takes to become great? It takes admitting you're not. The one prerequisite to greatness is leastness. So don't argue for your own greatness. Instead, embrace your own leastness and let Jesus make you great. That's the lesson of this third fail. And that brings us to fail number four, which is a failure of cooperation. Jesus just leveled the ground and put his disciples on an even plane with everyone else. And in response, and we know this is in response because Luke begins verse 49 telling us that John answered. So John is replying here to Jesus' teaching on greatness. And look at what he says. Look where he goes with it. "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." So there's a guy out there, and he's doing the very thing that the disciples failed to do in our first fail this morning. So this guy is successfully casting out demons in Jesus' name. He's acting by faith, and he's seeing Jesus' power come through and heal people. He's doing it. But the disciples look at this guy who's doing better work than they were able to do, and they don't see it as a good thing. They see it as a problem. And the reason they see it as a problem is because he's not one of them. He's not part of their crew. And even though Jesus just told them to receive everyone, to welcome everyone like he welcomes people, their response is to collectively reject this guy. Let me bring this into today for us. The disciples, they all go to the same church. And they see a guy down the road who's having an effective ministry. They see this other church growing and doing really well. And instead of encouraging that work, what they do is they go and they try to shut him down. You ever seen that happen in the church today? It's not a new problem. It's been around since the first century. Christians from the very beginning have often fallen into this error of territorialism. This was a first century turf war. And sadly, this kind of turf war between believers continues today. Different denominations, different churches, different campus ministries, all fighting over who gets to set up shop where. And if you've ever looked at another church or another ministry or another believer with some level of disdain because they're playing in what you've marked out as your own little sandbox, well, then this lesson is for you. Verse 50. "But Jesus said to him, 'Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you.'" Jesus' reply here is short and sweet. Don't do it. Don't do it. John had the perspective that if someone isn't with you, explicitly with you, then that person must therefore be against you and be your enemy. You must stop them. But Jesus flips the script. He says the one who is not explicitly against you is actually for you. In other words, there is no room for rivalry among believers. There is no room for rivalry among believers. We as believers in Christ, we are not competing against one another. We're actually competing together on the same team against the same opponent. Our mission isn't to build our own little kingdoms. It's to build Jesus' kingdom And our opponent in that work isn't other believers. Our opponent is the forces of evil that terrorize our world. We're not competing against one another. We're competing together against the forces of evil. And if someone else is fighting that battle on the side of Jesus, then that person is your friend and your ally. As a church, we don't exist to build the brand of Park Community Church. That's not why we're here. We exist to build the kingdom of God. And as we do in that work, we work hard to cooperate and collaborate with other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches and ministries in our neighborhood and around the city. That's why we encourage participation in things like Chicagoland United in Prayer. That's why we regularly partner with other churches for a service in Warren Park over the summer. That's why our pastors regularly meet with pastors and leaders of other churches in the neighborhood. Anyone who's not against us is for us. And we want to be a people who are for our brothers and sisters who are also for Jesus. No rivalry. No rivalry. That's the lesson of this fourth fail. And so to recap, we've seen four fails this morning. Failures of faith and understanding and character and cooperation. And these four fails teach us four important lessons. Trust Jesus, not yourself. Be prepared for what's coming. Embrace leastness to become great. And no rivalry. And these four lessons are significant. They're important. We need to pay attention to them and learn them. And yet if we stop here, we'd actually miss the main point of this whole string of fails. Because Luke does not put this reel together simply for entertainment purposes. He puts this all together because he's making an even more profound point. These stories together, they end the Galilean section of Luke's gospel that started back in chapter 4. And they segue into the next section of Luke's gospel where Jesus turns intentionally to head toward Jerusalem and toward the cross that he knows awaits him there. And the key point of these stories, and really the key point of the whole first nine chapters of Luke's gospel, actually comes in the transfiguration scene that immediately precedes these fails. And as we bring this morning to a close, I want you to look with me at one final verse. This is Luke 9:35. And as Jesus is shining in all his glory atop the mountain, he's transfigured in full Superman mode. The voice of God the Father speaks over him. And this is what God says. This is my son, my chosen one. And notice the command that he gives next to the people who are listening in, who are around him. God the Father says, listen to him. Listen to him. Over and over and over again in Luke's gospel, Luke has been showing us the glory of Jesus. We, like the first disciples, we fail all the time. Our lives are fail reels, are they not? But Luke's point in the first nine chapters of this gospel is that Jesus never fails. And if we, in all our failures, are to make it in the Christian life, there is ultimately one thing and one thing alone that we must do. We must listen to Jesus. We must listen to Jesus in these lessons and in every lesson. Jesus is the great one. He's the chosen one. He's the Son of God. And he has all power and all understanding. He is the goat in the fullest sense of the term. And yet he was delivered into the hands of men. And he was crucified for all of our many failings. He died in our place for our sin so that we do not have to. And because he did, on the third day, God raised him from the dead to new life and to everlasting glory. For all eternity, Jesus is and forever will be Superman in full effect. And the challenge to all of us in all of our many failures this morning then is this. Listen to him. Listen to him. You will fail. You will screw up. You won't always get it right. But if you trust in Jesus, if you listen to him, if you follow him, he will make you right. The mark of a true disciple of Jesus is not that you never fail. The mark of a true disciple of Jesus is that even in your failures, you continually go back to him and you listen to him. And so this morning, let his words sink into your ears and even deeper into your hearts. Listen to him. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this fail reel that we get to watch, that in so many ways mirrors our own lives, our lack of faith, our lack of understanding, the arguments of our hearts. We try to make ourselves look great, the ways we fail to cooperate with others. God, we fail in all these ways just as the disciples do. And we need the very same thing that they needed. We need Jesus, the glorious and yet crucified and then glorified Son of God, the chosen one, the perfect one, the one who never fails. We need Jesus. God, help us this morning. Help us to trust in him. Help us to listen to him always. And I pray, Father, for those who are here today who have never maybe taken the step that Devin just took, maybe have never taken the step to trust in Jesus with their lives for the first time. Pray, God, that today would be the day where they cross that line of faith, where they believe. They say, I want to listen to Jesus and I want to follow him. I pray there'd be people here who come forward and say, I want to get baptized because I believe. The water's warm. If they want to do it today, we'll make it happen. Father, would you bring salvation? And would you make all of us a people who take seriously these words, who listen to Jesus? Help us to listen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.